Revelation chapter 19. Our theme this year is to be ready. And I have this message, and I don't know when to preach it, and then I really enjoyed working on it more. So I said, let's do it tonight. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let's look there in our Bibles. A lot of neat things I'm going to try to open up to you maybe tonight. You know, Christians are to be preparing for a heavenly wedding day. Revelation 19, verse 7 says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His bride hath made herself ready." You've got one bride, and it is the entire group of believers that we call the church. Those who are truly born again, not a building. God did not send His Son to die for some church building. He died for people. People who would start off as sinners, start off away from God. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And when He found us, or when we let Him find us, all of a sudden we didn't just start hanging around with the group. We became somebody intensely special to Jesus that He liked to compare to a bride. So, I kind of have a picture of them frantically getting a wedding outfit ready. Because if you notice in our verse, it says, "For she hath made herself ready." Now, I could do nothing to get myself saved. Amen? You could do nothing to earn, merit God's grace, His forgiveness, His gift of eternal life. But you know, in preparation for us getting ready to meet Him, maybe by rapture, I sure hope so, or maybe by death. Either way, I know this, I'm going to meet Him. Some people are looking forward to meeting Peter at the pearly gates. I bypassed Peter a long time ago. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Peter ain't coming to get me. Jesus is. Amen? So we should be preparing to meet the Lord. So, Revelation 19, 7, we already read it there. We're going to talk about a wedding. We're going to talk about our outfit. I'm a guy. These are things that really humble us. Because when the Lord looks down at us, He describes us as His bride. And I think, you know, when you think about it, you say, why would He do that? Because that is the most precious thing, precious way you could discuss or talk about a relationship between some stinking sinner and the Lord. And He doesn't treat me like a piece of dirt. He treats me like a new husband treats his new bride. That's amazing. So weddings are a lot of fun, but they can be a lot of work. Think about, you know, and I'm sure this brings shivers down Ruth's spine, thinking about all the preparation for your wedding. She tried to prepare for it from here, and then she was getting married in California. And there's a lot of work that goes on in planning a wedding. And it's kind of funny, the men just going to sort of show up. But that poor bride works nonstop, doing all the planning. Think about choosing the bridal party, people who are going to be part of this most wonderful event, getting the wedding dress and all of the bride's dresses, and compiling the guest list, finding a place for the reception, choosing a meal. Invitations are designed. I remember when we designed our invitations. I mean, this was quite a while ago. We didn't have, you know, the internet. We had big book that you turn the page and use as we like that one. And it was all just, it was intensely enjoyable. But you design the invitations, you fill out all the letters and you mail them out. You order a cake, you order the flowers, you create decorations. And that's just the beginning of 1,000 different things that go on in preparation for a wedding. Now, the church in our Bible described as the bride of Christ. One of these days, a trumpet will sound and the church is going to be raptured. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, leave Revelation, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's see, I'll get Andrew, if you will read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. Real loud, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
So that caught up, that pulling out of the world of believers out of the world is called a rapture. It's actually a Latin word for caught up. And it is what's about to happen at any moment. People are looking for signs and signals that it's going to happen. All you got to do is listen for a shout. That's the only thing I'm waiting on. Now, one of these days, the church is going to be raptured, and there will be a period of time called the tribulation. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 21. And Jennifer, if you would read that. Matthew 24, verse 15 to 21.
When you therefore shall see an abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and in the holy place, he shall be expected to be returned.
So what's coming is actually the worst event that can ever be imagined. It's never been this bad, and it never will be again. This is what we know as the 7 years of tribulation. Now, Nicola, I want you to start reading in Revelation chapter 4 and read all the way. No. But in your Bible, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 is all about churches. Some good, a lot of bad. But chapter 4, there is a door is open in heaven. There is a voice from heaven that says, come up hither. And John, a picture, an illustration of what all believers are going to do, is instantly transported and he's in heaven. And for the next 16 chapters, from chapter 4 to 19, maybe it's 15 chapters, all it talks about is the tribulation. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong on earth. Now, at the time that all of some of the most awful things are going on earth, some great things are going up in heaven. The New Testament believers, us, are going to go through something called the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at two scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Nita. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Oh, I wasn't asking. I was asking you. No, I was just joking with you. Don't you worry. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Nita. It's all right. Wow, it's all coming out. All right. So the judgment seat of Christ. There is actually a time where the Lord will sit down and he's going to evaluate your performance. He's going to look at what he gave you and what you did with what he gave you. Now, can anybody be condemned and sent to hell at that point? No, there is therefore now no condemnation. So, to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, this is not a condemning judgment, but it is a serious judgment. that you can blow, you can lose, you can forfeit rewards. You can also earn rewards. But let me make it very clear. Whatever you're doing for the Lord takes notice of. And whatever you suffer, He'll make up to you. But beware that whatever the Lord has for you, you can decide, well, I'm not interested. I'm going to go and do my own thing. And the Lord says, you lost it. And you think that's not big. According to the Bible, it's big enough because it is eternal. Go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, Gina. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. All right. So the Son of Man is Jesus, and He will reward us according to what we did. Now, how do you get to heaven, Gina? Is it because of what I do? No. Because of what Jesus did and my belief, my faith, resting on Him, trusting Him, like getting on an airplane. I'm not doing anything, just going for the ride. But what I do now and what I don't do is evaluated by the Lord. And we're supposed to take it seriously. At that time, up in heaven, there's going to be a time where we're going to stand in line, and it's going to be very, very humbling. But after the judgment seat, there is going to be a wedding of weddings in heaven. What a glorious wedding that will be. I wish I was an artist. I wish I could draw what I see when I read the Bible. I mean, it is absolutely stunning what we have to look forward to. Eye have not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them to love Him. I can tell you, the marriage of the Lamb is going to be awesome. But let's go to Revelation 19. Let's see everything leading up to it. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, and I'm going to read down to verse 8. Before we get on to the what's going on up in heaven and the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper and all that stuff, we need to talk about something called the fall of Babylon. Revelation 19, verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And 24 elders and the 4 beasts, those were the 4 archangels, fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying altogether, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. As if to say, He won. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. See the context? And His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, first thing, just briefly, I want to talk about what's all the excitement. Come back here. What's all the excitement about? Babylon is falling. You have 2 Babylons in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. One of them is a physical, literal, rebuilt city. And that city will be the high street. It will be the Wall Street. It will be the financial hub of the New World Order. Right now, all of the battles that are going on in Iraq, in Iran, or in Syria, the politicians have no idea where this is leading. I know exactly where it's leading. There will be a peace that will take place in the Middle East. And everybody will make an agreement to channel all money through a new rebuilt city called Babylon. And it will not be a good thing because it will be the beginning of the end. It will be a time when the whole world will do away with money. I'm just giving you some tantalizing facts you ought to enjoy the study of. They will do away with money, and they will require people to get a small mark. Just a small one. But it is a mark of worship. And you can get it in your right hand, or you can get it in your forehead. You can get it, whatever. Just as long as you get it. Because you won't be able to buy or sell without that mark. That mark is associated with a name. And that name has a number to it. Anybody want to take one guess what that number is? 666. And you know what? That system will bring this world, what they keep talking about as far as bringing economies together, stabilizing economies, balancing out currencies. It is a lie. It is a purposeful deception. So the Antichrist can come in and watch it all collapse. And it will. It will. One of these days, that city is not just a physical, literal city in chapter 17, but in chapter 18, it describes a church with a small c. It describes a religion with a woman who rides a beast. And the beast is the Antichrist. And that woman there, she causes all the nations to drink of the wine of her fornication. She is a wicked, wicked religion. And in chapter 18, she is destroyed. The city of Babylon is destroyed. Look at chapter 18. Go back to chapter 18 and verse 9. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. Why? When they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Down to verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep." And believe me, you lose all of your investments, all of your money, you cry. "And will weep over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." Down to verse 15. "And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of the torment, weeping and wailing." Verse 18. "And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." So what you're looking at is the fall of Babylon. And we read in chapter 19, what is their attitude towards the destruction of this city and towards the destruction of this false religion? What is their reaction? They're weeping. They're mourning. What's the reaction in heaven? They're shouting and rejoicing. Listen, your attitude will determine whose side you're on when trouble comes. Do you realize when this world hiccups and when there are problems economically, I hear Christians and I struggle with it sometimes because I'm like, how are we going to face this? But I remind myself I'm on the winning side. You know, when I see Europe getting tighter and tighter and formulating all of these federalist designs to bring stability, people are like, oh, it's going to bring peace. No, it's going to bring the end. I look forward to this thing collapsing. Amen? So there's a voice of a great multitude rejoicing in heaven. And there are just basically two main events in chapter 19 that I want to remind you of. And I'll speak briefly of one of them, and that I'm going to focus on another one, is the wedding. We talked about in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, 8, and then verse 9. Let's read that one more time, because I just like it. Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine Irish linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So there's going to be a wedding. And then it's going to be followed by war. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "And I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." I'll give you one guess who it is. It's Jesus. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen." Somebody asked me, "Are there animals in heaven?" Yep, just not the ones from earth. So your puppy dog didn't go to heaven when he died. But there are plenty of animals up there. There are horses, and that's all we need, amen. But one day they're coming back. "The armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth," Jesus' mouth, "goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's going to be a war. You know, I'm glad I'm on the right side, because I wouldn't want to face him. I'm glad I'm actually riding on a white horse behind him, not being foolish enough to think I can withstand him. That's what the devil convinces the world. Do you know, if you know anything about the Bible prophecy, in the future, the Antichrist is going to convince the world that there's going to be an alien invasion. Get it? Isn't that what all the movies are about? Preparing for an alien invasion? Do you know what? It's not aliens this world has to worry about. It's Jesus Christ coming back. They are preparing for some alien to show up. Aliens will not show up. Jesus will. But they will have every gun, every laser, every tank pointed at him. And out of his mouth will go forth a sharp sword, and he'll wipe them out in one breath. Hallelujah. Isn't that wild? I'm glad I'm on the right side. So we come to this idea of the wedding, and I want to ask you, what are you wearing to the wedding? What are you wearing? Are you preparing for that day? Tonight I want to focus on that wedding. You see, the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was going to put up a couple of little comics. One of them has Adam, and he sees Eve, and he's in love, and he's holding her hand. "Eve, you're the only woman for me." And she looks around. She goes, "I am the only woman for you." But think about it for a minute. That's a very deep thought. When Adam woke up from his deep sleep and first surgical operation, he looks around. There are no other choices, are there? He falls in love with the only one that there was. Believe me, we are the only bride for Christ. He does not look at the Buddhists and say, they're kind of nice. And, the Muslims, they're pretty sincere. No. Only born again, blood bought, Bible believing, Jesus following Christians. That's the only ones for him. But let me turn it around. The only one for us is him. There's no one else. That's why he's so jealous. He says, there is no other Savior but me. Why would you look to any other God or any other religion? So the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is the church. And the question is, let me make the statement before I ask the question. There is much that the bride should be doing to get ready for that wedding day. You know, when a woman gets ready to get married, they'll go on a diet, won't they? "Oh, I got to lose 10 pounds. They'll get their hair done. They'll get their nails done. They'll get the most exquisite wedding dress that they can afford. In other words, they do a bunch of things in order to be beautiful, don't they? Is that bad or good? You don't want to get married in a potato sack. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with being plain and simple, but you do want to be stunning. Of some way, you want to be beautiful. You know, when she walks down the aisle of the church, all eyes are on her. She is the center of everyone's attention. But you know what she wants to be? She wants to be beautiful, not for all of those people. She's not showing off 1 minute, is she? She wants to be beautiful for that person at the front waiting for her, doesn't she? Let me ask you, who do you want to impress? Who are you worried about what they think? A bride only worries if he pleases. Getting ready for your wedding day. I want to say a few things about the church tonight and getting ready for that wedding day. First thing I want to say is we're not married yet. We're not married yet. We are reserved for Jesus Christ. You know, if you're saved tonight, you're not the bride yet. Yes, you are part of the bride of Christ, but your wedding day has not arrived yet. Technically, you're a future bride. You're making all, or you should be, making all the plans in preparation for heaven. What do we make our plans for? What do we plan out? What things do we worry about? Are we got all scheduled out, and yet we don't look forward and prepare for that day? The most convicting words I want us to come away this year from Revelation 19:7 is, she hath made herself ready. She got herself ready. Now, 2 Corinthians, you can leave here for a little while. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. And Graham, if you'll read that for me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. All right, those are two good verses. But verse 2 is our main verse, where Paul says, I'm jealous over you with such a godly jealousy because I have, what's the next word? Espoused you to one husband. Then I present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, the truth is, you have been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Do you see the word spouse in there? Take the E off and you got the word spouse. I know the modern day, everybody says, oh, she's my mate. Or they talk about partners. Now, partners where I come from are once you go rustling cattle with, you know. But partner, this is my partner. No, that's your future spouse. A spouse is your one that you're married to. An espouse means that's the one you're going to get married to. You know, Mary was espoused to Joseph, wasn't she? Before they ever came together. Well, to espouse means to betroth, to promise, to engage, to make a contract in writing or by a pledge to get married. Now, we talk about engagement. People talk about, well, we're engaged. But espoused is stronger. Did you know when you got espoused, you could not get unspoused? You weren't literally married yet, but you would have to actually get a divorce to break off the marriage. You couldn't just say, I got cold feet, I need to do a runner. No, once you agree to being espoused, it is a done deal, it just hasn't happened yet. And you would have to get a divorce to break that commitment that you made. Isn't that good? You say that's true. No. Jesus has not come and got me yet, but as far as He's concerned, I am His bride even though I'm not there. And the only way for Him to break His commitment to me is for Him to divorce me. And guess what? God says, I hate divorce. So, the spouse is a good word. You have been a spouse. But just because you may be in this church, an attending church, or just because you may be even a church member, does not mean that you will be at that heavenly wedding. You must be born again. Have you been saved? If not, you know what you've got to look forward to? I know what I'm looking forward to. But if you're not born again, you only have an eternity in a devil's hell. Without Christ, without God, without hope. Forever and ever and ever. You know what I got? I've got Jesus Christ to look forward to. I have everything that He has to look forward to. Lord Jesus Christ invites sinners like you and me to Himself. I don't understand it, but He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man or woman hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." The Lord is just waiting for you to say, "I want you." So, when we talk about the church is the dearest object in all the universe to the Lord Jesus. He died, the Bible says, for the church. And at the moment of our salvation, we become espoused to Him. Paul said, "I have espoused you to one husband." Right now, he's preparing our mansion and getting ready to come back and get us. I can't wait. Now, second point. The first point is, we are not married yet. We're reserved for Him. But secondly, we're supposed to be and remain a chaste virgin. Look back there in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now verse 3, Paul says, "But I fear. I started you off right, but I'm afraid lest by any means, just as the serpent beguiled Eve." Who was Eve again? Who was she married to? Adam. And Satan got in there and like a wedge he came between Adam and Eve and he brought her down so he could bring him down. And when Satan got in there and he lied to her, he deceived her, he manipulated her, he'll do the same with Christians. Don't you sit there and go, "You know, I'm smarter than that. Well, the devil can't pull one over me." He knows you. He doesn't waste his time with you. Because if he wanted to, he knows your weakness and he could pull you down. He's the second most powerful being in this universe. And just as Satan, the serpent, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now the church is referred to as a chaste virgin. This is tremendous application because as far as the Lord is concerned, we already are a chaste virgin in that He has already washed us, He has already cleansed us, He's already purified us the moment we got saved. When you were born again, God wiped away every record, every sin. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That ought to make you shout. We already are a chaste, clean, godly virgin the moment we got saved. Humanly speaking, we're still sinners. As far as God is concerned, who does He see when He looks at us? He sees Jesus. Before you and I were saved, we were selling ourselves to the world. We were prostituting ourselves to the world. We were far from being a chaste virgin. And then Jesus came. And like it describes there in Hosea, and like it describes throughout the Bible, He covered our sin. He picked us up and carried us. He washed us in His own blood. Praise God. That's how much He loves us. You know, but the point is this. We're supposed to stay that way. What a sad thought. We're supposed to stay, God bless you, supposed to stay chaste. Chaste, listen, means pure, clean, undefiled, incorrupt, virtuous. And we're supposed to stay a virgin. A virgin is someone who's never known a man. Pure, untouched, unused. Amen and amen. That's what a virgin is. Are you washed and clean? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? This world only uses people. That's what this world does. Lures us away and then uses us and throws us away. Part of getting ready, the point of this, the part of getting ready is not only getting saved, but staying clean. Third point. Go back to Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And this gets to my message here. Revelation 19 and verse 8, we're supposed to be robed or dressed for the occasion. You know, I've gone to, conducted how many weddings here? 8, Nita? Something like that. And you know what the reception's like? I mean, everybody's dressed in the normal clothes. You know, here's the bride. She's got on a blue jean skirt, or the groom, you know, he's wearing his jeans, or maybe a pair of slacks and everything. Most everybody's there. They just get off work. They come, and everybody's rushing through the preparation for the wedding. But if they showed up at the wedding that way, it wouldn't be proper, would it? No. You know, when we get there, we're supposed to dress for the occasion. Now, you'll get my point in a minute. Revelation 19, verse 8 says this, "And to her, to the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." How many of you ever been to Killarney? Or been over to Blarney, the Blarney Woolen Mill, and you've seen a whole section, I mean entire section of the shop dedicated to white linen? Think of that for a minute when you're reading this. That's what beautiful white linen was granted to her, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is not the righteousness of Christ, it's the righteousness of who? It's my own righteousness now I got to work on. He cleaned me up, now I got to stay clean. Now I got to work on, when I get dirty and I get a spot, I got to wash it out. The righteousness of saints. Not only is the bride ready, but she is also robed. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. You can leave this. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see. Leo, would you mind reading Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 to 27? We'll read verse 25 just to get us convicted. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27. Wow. So the kind of outfit that a bride wears usually is not wrinkled, is it? And it probably wouldn't normally have a big coffee stain or a tea stain down one side, would it? No. We're supposed to be dressed for the occasion and it's supposed to be clean. We'll talk about that in a minute. You know, we're supposed to be robed. And the point is this. There is a righteousness that gets imputed to you on the day of salvation. It gets transferred to your account. Christ's righteousness now is deposited in your spiritual account. You want to say it? You have Christ's righteousness. But in my life, I don't do dishonor to it. I don't treat it like dirt. I just don't live any way I want to. I pick up something that is clean, something that is holy, and I keep it that way. That's the Christian job. And that righteousness which is that Christ gives us is not earned. But there are garments, wedding dress, if you will, that is earned or purchased by you by the life you live. Humanly speaking, no man wants to marry used material. No real man. Maybe a pig does. But a real man likes to have first dibs. A real man wants to marry somebody who has saved herself for him. And by the way, she likes to marry somebody who has saved himself for her. I got one amen. Humanly speaking, no man wants to marry used material any more than you want to eat somebody else's half-eaten hamburger. A man will tell you anything you want to hear as long as he can defile and use you, and you ought not to listen to any of that rubbish. The kind of wedding robe that we should wear is a serious kind of robe. It is fine white linen. You ever notice why weddings have white? And it's so bright, and because our Bible has defined how a good, beautiful wedding should be, the bride wears white. I heard about the kid who was sitting there, and I think I told you this. The kid was sitting there at the wedding and asked the mommy, and said, "Mommy, why is she wearing that white dress?" "Oh, because she's so happy. Oh, it's just the happiest day of her life. Why is he wearing black?" "Oh, come on, that was a good one. Fine, I lost you there. That was grieving." Be careful how you explain things to your children. Her garments are the fine linen of righteous living on the earth. Are you living your life in preparation to be granted a beautiful outfit when you get to heaven? They're handed out of the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, it'll be scary if you have to wear what you've earned. In other words, the Lord, well, we live in a day and age what's called the new morality. Our society is so drenched with every style of wickedness, there is almost nothing good about a wedding today. If you go to a wedding of somebody that's unsaved, isn't it just filthy and wicked? Because they've almost totally dishonored what God so lifts up as clean and good. Fine white linen is a picture of something that is holy and clean. And then modest apparel. Look at 1 Timothy. Go to the right, find 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Miss Pat, would you read 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9? Faithfulness. So godly women don't show off. Modest apparel. Modest means orderly, well-arranged, decent, and respectable. Those are four foreign words today. Modesty is an outward sign of an inward chastity and purity. And yet I've been to weddings where I mean, the bride is out of bounds. Bridesmaids are dressed and it's just wrong. You know what the Bible says? She should have shamefacedness, which means she should be easily embarrassed by wearing something that's not proper. And that's Christians. We should be easily embarrassed by what we wear because we're going to meet Him one day. At the same time, we need, don't think that modest apparel means that, you know, you're dressing up to here and you've got a little slit across like the burqas they have over there in Saudi Arabia. Go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. And Brother Dennis, please. 5:27. So, our outfit should be clean. Our outfit should be modest. I'm talking about what we're going to wear for the Lord when we show up. We should not have lived our life flamboyantly, showing off, fancy, spending and giving and being abused. And we should live our life not so that we're just this black hole somewhere, but that we're glorious to Him. We ought to be beautiful to Him. Revelation chapter 4:11 says that we were created for His pleasure. We ought to be glorious. That's why weddings are pretty amazing, because it is glorious. It ought to be glorious. And hopefully, I'll motivate you so that your outfit is pleasing in His sight. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Myra, if you don't mind, Revelation 21 in verse 2, speaking of the New Jerusalem. So tell me, the New Jerusalem was a boring, dingy old city, according to that verse? What was it like? How does John describe the New Jerusalem coming into view? She was glorious. And like that city was glorious. So, how are you going to enter into heaven?
Embarrassed?
You're going to be embarrassed? Are you going to be embarrassing? Or are you going to be glorious? Last thought. Without spot or wrinkle. We read that we might be without spot or wrinkle in Ephesians chapter 4. This is an interesting thought. Did you know the church was made pure? Without spot or wrinkle at the cross, but we get wrinkly. I'm not speaking of age either. We get wrinkly. We get stained while we're waiting for the wedding. What do you see in your life? When you look at the mirror, when you look at your day, your week, your month, what do you see? Stains? I see wrinkles. You know, all the advertising, all of the push is to get rid of wrinkles. You know, new cream, clinically tested, what, on worms? How do you get rid of wrinkles? I mean, I don't know. What do we see? We see stains and spots and wrinkles. Did you know, thank God, spots can be removed. Wrinkles can be ironed out. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's review some few things here. Colossians chapter 2. And Allison, please, Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14. Hallelujah. Wow. He took everything that was ugly about us. And he took it and he killed it. So we are only beautiful to him. You ought to read the Song of Solomon because it is Christ enamored with his bride, and it says, there is no spot in thee. Wow. We were made pure, without spot or wrinkle, because of the cross. But we get wrinkly, as I said. We get stained waiting for the wedding. And the truth is this, spots can be removed, stains can be washed out, and wrinkles can be ironed out. Isn't that good? Get a little spot on a beautiful white outfit, or you get a lot of wrinkles. There are ways of getting things worked out. Listen to me. All the stains in your life need to be removed by the wedding. All the wrinkles need to be ironed out before the wedding. You know, the truth is this. Well, hold on there. Maybe you're spending a lot of effort trying to iron out some wrinkles. Maybe you're spending a lot of time trying to get rid of some spots in your life. The stains that just don't seem to go away. Keep working at it. Because it's worth it to be able to show up and the Lord saying, beautiful. Four thoughts that will help you get rid of some spots and some wrinkles. First one is, get good at forgiving. I don't even have to tell you how powerful forgiveness is. Somebody's hurt you. Somebody's wrinkled you. You know, you've got your life all fine. You've got it where you're getting up in the morning and you're reading your Bible. You're going through the day and you're memorizing Scripture. You're quoting Scripture. You're going through the day and you're handing out tracts. And then somebody wrinkles you and upsets you and puts you off. And for the next couple of days, you're ironing out that wrinkle. You know why you should put out the effort to keep wrinkles ironed? Because the rapture could occur and there'll be no more ironing time then. So when somebody upsets your day, and remind you, you're still flesh. Forgive them. Forgive them quick. Secondly, humble yourself to the people around you. I think we need to work on that one. I think we forget that the Lord changes us as we humble ourselves. He doesn't change us as He fixes others. Did you get that? He doesn't change us and make us better by fixing others that are problems in our life. He fixes us first by humbling us and letting them be arrogant, be a problem. People will iron out some wrinkles. I know people will cause some wrinkles, but they'll also, if you'll humble yourself, they will iron them out. Third thing, allow God to direct your life through two things. And I've got pressures here, but there's another thing I forgot to add. But allow God to direct your life. How in Ephesians chapter 5, how does Jesus keep us clean? And how does a husband keep his wife clean according to Ephesians 5? Through the Word of God. Let the Word put the pressure on you. When the pastor's preaching, you feel a little guilty. Thank God. God is ironing out some wrinkles. He's pouring in some, what's a good spot cleanser? Dettol, right? What's a good spot cleanser? Huh? Bleach? I guess, yeah. Bleach is a good spot remover, amen? Caustic soda, I don't know, whatever. But listen, the key word is yield. We're fighters. We're rebellious. We're stiff-necked. You want to get to where the wrinkles are gone, where life just doesn't ruffle you like it used to? Let the Word of God and let the pressures change you to be more like Christ. And lastly, simplify. Let's get an illustration here. Where's my bag? You've got an outfit. And you've ironed it, you've prepared it to, and I'm talking about your life. You get your life all organized and you're ready so that your life is really, really on fire for God, really right with God. But you're carrying all of the baggage. I don't have a lot of stuff to carry. But pretend like you've got this beautifully pressed outfit, but you're carrying all the baggage of your past. All the baggage of worrying about what other people think. And you know what all that baggage is doing to that beautiful, pressed outfit? It's wrinkling it. So there comes a time when you need to give some things up, when you need to put some distance between things that just seem to always be wrinkling you. Simplify. Look in your life and say, what is not necessary so that I can stay pressed and ready for the Lord? Should we be ready for the rapture? I didn't hear it very loud. Should we be ready for the rapture? Amen. But do you realize at the rapture, there's no more ironing. There's no more stain removal. So before the rapture, I need to be ready so that come the rapture, I'm ready to meet Him. We don't take this thing serious enough. You know what? After the wedding, there's going to be a reception. We read it there. They come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's only the beginning. After the wedding supper, there's a 1,000-year honeymoon. I mean, it's called the millennium. That's quite a thing to look forward to. 1,000-year honeymoon with the one who loved you unconditionally and gave himself for you. And that's still only the beginning. How long is eternity? It is forever. I can't emphasize enough. I'm glad I'm on the right side because it's only going to get better and better and better. What a glorious time is ahead for us. Here's your conclusion. One of these days the trumpet's going to sound. And the church is going to form one bride for Jesus Christ when we're raptured. 7 years of tribulation on earth, hell on earth, everything that can go wrong will go wrong, and it'll go wrong with ultimate disasters, and we're gone. Same time, we're getting rewards, we're being rebuked, we're having to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, but after that is the wedding of weddings. And what a glorious wedding that will be. Question, are you ready for that wedding day? We're supposed to remain clean. Just like the day we got saved. You know what a revival is? You know how you know you need revival? You know how you know it? When you're not as spiritual as you were last year. When you're not reading as much Bible as you were last year. When you're not as burdened about souls like you were last year. This is a challenge for us. You know, when I got saved, I got excited about soul winning. I was thrilled about reading my Bible. I was thrilled. I wanted to live at church. I need to stay that way. Amen? We're supposed to be dressed for the occasion. Robes of righteousness. What are you going to be wearing? One more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, speaking of his body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so that being clothed, we shall not be found what? Oops. What will you be wearing? Wouldn't it be awful if you got up there and there was no life lived for the Lord and the Lord says, I have no reward for you? For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon. I want that robe that's for me in heaven, that mortality, my mortality, might be swallowed up of life. The picture is very strong. You know, the Lord would like us to take the future seriously. Take it so seriously that we're getting ready to meet Him. If only we could get our eyes and hearts off of the muck and the mire of this world. I can tell when you've had a bad week. You can tell when I've had a bad week. But you know, when we come in and we know the preaching of the Word of God is going to happen, singing, fellowshipping, you know, I want to forget the world. I just want to soak this up. Amen? And so I can keep my mind and my attention firmly on the coming bridegroom. I'm not finding my way to Him. He's finding His way back to us. And I want to keep my attention on everything that is eternal. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.